Amen. Thank you for that. I was thinking of a joke I forgot to tell you last night. It was actually went with that message, or if you could call that a message last night. It was just sort of thrown together. But thinking about this married couple that had been married for many years. And they were sitting on the couch watching television. And the wife said to her husband, she said, honey, she said, how come you don't hold my hand tenderly the way you used to? And so he reached over and grabbed a hold of her hand. They sat there for a little while holding hands. And then she said, honey, how come you don't kiss me passionately like you used to? So he leaned over and he gave her a real passionate kiss. They sat there for a while in silence. And she said, honey, how come you don't nibble on my neck like you used to? And he got up and walked out of the room. She said, where are you going? Did I say something wrong? He said, no, I got to go get my teeth. So, yeah, no matter how old you are, don't forget those things. I'm meddling. All right, open your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'd just like to read the whole psalm. Follow along with me, if you will. And all right, Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want to talk to you tonight about hope and help for your heart. Hope and help for your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, thank you tonight for the great privilege that it is to be here with these dear people. So thankful, Lord, for our friendship over the years, the things that I have learned from being around the preachers here and the folks of this church. Thankful for the blessing that they have been to our church in ways that they don't even understand. But I'm very grateful and thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that I could be here. And I hope that tonight, Lord, I can be a blessing to them in some way. I know your word never fails to bless. But, Lord, tonight it's being handled by a sinner, saved by grace. And, Lord, unless you get in this and unless you do this, Lord, it won't be of any avail, Lord. And I just pray that tonight, Lord, I would have the ability that comes from thee, and Lord, that you would just use this message, use me tonight, let it be a blessing to your people. I pray that folks might be strengthened and encouraged in their walk, and Lord, that you may truly just give a revival to each one of our hearts. Help us tonight, Lord. Draw us closer to Thee and show us the truth of Your Word tonight. And I pray above all things, Lord, that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence in this tonight. Thank You. In His precious name we pray. Amen. You know, it goes without saying that good doctrine is absolutely essential to a Christian's life. We need a solid foundation, need to know the doctrines of this book. We preach an awful lot in our church on doctrine, and that's so essential. That's the foundation. But the Word of God is also a very practical book. It's not just theology. It's very practical. It's written to where you and I live. It's written to the needs that you and I have. I mean, sometimes, you know, the thoughts of God are so far above us, so we can't even imagine, attain to what's, you know, going on in His mind. But He has revealed the things to us in this book that we need. And I think every problem, every issue in life can be solved out of the Scriptures. I don't think there's one that is beyond the reach of the Word of God. It doesn't matter. The home, your marriage, raising children, the ministry, as we were talking with Brother Bill today, and just the principles that are in this book are the right principles for missions, for pastoring a church, for guiding your home. It's all here. That's incredible that that's all in one book. And what a vast storehouse of truth and help there is in the Word of God for every issue. And so tonight's message is really just a very practical thing tonight. Just some hope for us, and you and I, and help for you and I on some of the things that even great men of God like David encountered in their lives. It surprises me sometimes that somebody like David, who wrote all these precious psalms in here that we love to read, had so many problems in his life. I mean, he sounds like me sometimes. And I don't expect a man like David to ever sound like me, but there are times in here where he talks about being overwhelmed. This psalm where he talks about his soul just being cast down, where his life is just full of tears and crying and trouble and heartache and man. But I'm glad that the Lord allowed David to go through those things and gave David the hope that he held on to and the help that he received, because then David could experience it, write about it, and I could get that same hope and that same help, because we go through similar things, all of us. Everybody's got their share of heartaches, all of us. I know everyone in here. We smile, we say hello, we shake hands, and we thank the Lord, and we sing, and we praise the Lord. But everybody's got their share of burdens. We all do. Everybody's got heartaches. And I'm glad that there's a place for us to go, and I mean right here. It's right here in this book, a place for us to go to get the hope we need and the help we need in all of those situations. So I want to talk about those things that are here in this text tonight. And let's just look down through here. First of all, I want you to see that David had a thirsty heart. He had a thirsty heart. There was a thirst in David, a longing in David. You know, you're thirsty when you're short on water. When you got enough water, you're not thirsty. But that thirst indicates there's something missing. There's something needed. There's something lacking. That David is crying out for this thirst to be satisfied. Look in these first few verses. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Even a man, a great man like David, could experience those times in his life when his heart... This is not a good thing. I mean, thirst is God's way of letting you know your body needs something. Right? Imagine if when you were dehydrated, your body gave you no indication that you were dehydrated. The Lord put that in you so you would look for some water. But that thirst is just telling you your body's lacking something. It's God's way of making you go seek that thing that you're lacking. Right? And God sometimes puts us in situations where He causes us to thirst. And it can be for all sorts of reasons, but that thirst is meant to bring us to God. God allows us to get thirsty sometimes. God will withdraw Himself sometime from you to make you thirsty for Him. Amen. Right? He'll do that. He wants you to seek Him. And sometimes He'll motivate you to seek him. He'll make you thirsty. David experienced that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that where it seems the Lord is so far away and, Lord, I need you. I need to seek you. I need to find you. I need you like a dry and thirsty soul needs a big glass of cold water. David had that. David said, Lord, in another place, he said, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth after thee. In another place, David said, O God, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. That Psalm 63 goes on to say, that he might see the power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. In other words, David could remember times when God was so real in his life. He said, I want to see that power and that glory again. And David got thirsty to see that again in his life. Amen. Boy, I don't want to ever get to the place where I don't sense my need, my lack of the Lord in my life. Boy, he wants you to be thirsty at times. Yes. You'd be dead if God didn't put thirst, that thirst in you to let you know you need the water. And God puts that thirst in you to let you know you need more of him. Ever wonder why God, when he brought his people out of Egypt, led them right straight into a desert? I mean, why not on the other side of that Red Sea? Why couldn't there have been a paradise with rivers of cold water and fruit trees and everything else? It's not an accident. Nothing in the Bible is an accident. Everything that God did with Israel is just a picture of something. Yeah, right. He took them out of captivity. All those years and years and generations of slavery and bondage, and you'd think, give them a little break. On the other side of the Red Sea is a desert. There's no water there. First time thirst is mentioned in the Bible is Exodus 17:3, and it says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. Isn't that amazing? The first thing they experienced as liberated people was thirst. Why did he put them in a desert? So he could quench that thirst in a miraculous way. Isn't that amazing? He wants you to thirst so he can show you how miraculous that satisfaction is for that thirst. He was going to give them water out of a rock. They wouldn't have appreciated the rock if he hadn't put them, and the water that came out of the rock, they would have never appreciated it if they hadn't been in a desert. I'll tell you, when you're in a desert and you're thirsty for God and you just need more of God, you appreciate him even more. You appreciate him even more. David was desperately thirsty for fellowship with God. Have you ever felt that way?
Amen.
You ever felt like, boy, the fellowship with God in my life is just, Lord, where are you and where am I? David asked the question, when shall I come and appear before God? He didn't say, God, when are you going to show up in my life? So there's part of the problem here, part of this thirst is there's some distance between David and God. And it doesn't look like it was God's fault. Yeah. David didn't say, Lord, where did you go and why don't you come? He's saying, when shall I come and appear before God? There's something missing here. David recognizes that. Thank God that his soul could sense that thirst. And if you've never, ever been close to the Lord at any time in your life, then you're not even going to be sensitive about that absence. But if there have been, if you can think back and look back on times in your life when, boy, just being with the Lord, being alone with Him was just the sweetest thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I hope you have in your Christian life. I mean, I know it's not an everyday experience, but there are times you need those little oases in your life where it just seems like the world just melts away and all your problems are forgotten and you're just in the presence of God. You're just enjoying Him. Just being with Him is just a delight to your heart. Amen. You know, and if you've ever experienced that, when life returns to the mundane and the usual, you know what? You long for that and you miss that. You thirst for that. So the fact that David thirsted tells me there were many times of sweet, sweet, close fellowship with God. Because David was sensitive. He knew what it felt like not to have that. Right? Not to have that. And I hope you'll thirst for God. Well, there was something else here in David's life, so typical of our lives too. And that is in verse number 3, he said, my tears. There was his thirst, and there were his tears. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. Wow. David was an awful lot like the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, who was called a man of sorrows. But, I mean, David speaks a lot about his tears throughout the Psalms. He had a lot of heartaches. He had a lot of enemies. He had a lot, and some problems he brought on himself because of just dumb decisions. But David had a lot of tears. He cried a lot, it seems, you look through the Psalms. There were a lot of tears in his life. David, in one place, Psalm chapter 6, said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I don't know if you've ever... I'm imagining David crying that much and that hard, that his bed is swimming with tears. He says, I water my couch with my tears. You know, unfortunately, there can be many tears, even in the Christian life. Looking back, thinking back on the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, that Passover night, that glorious night, when they were, after they had applied that blood to their doorposts and the Lord delivered them, I just see that they must have been so much joy. And after all those years and years living in Egypt in bondage, they're now going to be the people of God, a nation. God is going to be their Lord and so on. And they're getting out. And then that night they ate roasted lamb. But remember what else was on the menu? Bitter herbs. What a strange thing to serve on the night you're leaving captivity. Bitter herbs. That should have been a joyous feast. But God wanted them to understand, you're going to be free, but the road ahead is not going to be free of tears. And so the Christian life can have its share of bitterness. And some people experience more or less than other people. But the Christian life can be very, very full of tears. We see that all through the Scriptures as well. Good men, great men of God, who loved the Lord, who walked with God, were men that had a lot of sorrow in their life. Jeremiah, for example, a prophet, you know, we call him the weeping prophet. All those times that he just wept over the sin of his people. Even the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts that he served there in Ephesus with all humility of mind and with many tears. Many tears. Many tears. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Go down in verse number 3 in our text here. The tears themselves were bad enough, but notice in verse number 3 it says, my tears have been my meat day and night. The verse doesn't stop there. It says, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Oh, that makes whatever caused the tears even worse. Because when you're crying over some heartache or loss in your life, you know what the world does. The world says, well, where was God? Why would he let something like that happen to you? David is experiencing these tears, but while he's crying, the wicked are whispering in his ear, where is thy God? The wicked said, where is thy God? When your heart is discouraged and the tears are running down your face, you can be sure the devil's going to whisper in your ears. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, why is God allowing that to happen to you? Where's God now? The world will say that while you're crying. Where's your God? Your flesh will even get in on it and say, where is God? Why did God allow this to happen? Sometimes, as it says here in verse number 10, go down to verse number 10, that question, that criticism from the devil, from the world, even from your own flesh, can feel like a sword in your bones. Verse number 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? The Bible speaks a lot about David's tears in the Bible. In the book of Psalms 119, David said he wept over those who would not keep God's word. I mean, David was a sensitive kind of guy, strong as a bull. The Bible says he could leap over a wall. Brave as a lion, he'd run through a troop. Arms, I guess, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, because he could break a bow of steel with his hands. David was not anybody to mess with. But you know what? Here's a man that cried an awful lot. He was sensitive to God. Sensitive about when he saw the sin of his own people, God's people, who would not obey the word of God, it broke his heart. Didn't make him mad. It broke his heart. Didn't make him feel better than them. Didn't make him feel self-righteous. It broke his heart and he wept to see the people that he loved and cared for that were under his care disobeying the word of God. David wept because of his enemies in Psalm chapter 6. David wept because of his own sin in Psalm chapter 39. That's a good thing. If your sin, if you're sensitive about it enough to weep over it. Tears are a part of the Christian life. I think about the time when David and his men wept when all their wives and children were taken captive at Ziklag by the Amalekites. The Bible says they wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they cried until there were just no more tears. They didn't have the strength to keep crying. That's how hard they wept. You know, by the way, the Amalekites in the scriptures are a picture of the flesh. What is that whole thing with David and those men and weeping? I mean, the world, the flesh, wants your family, wants your wives and children. You know, and a lot of guys, it doesn't break their heart to see the world get their family or see the flesh take their family. But David wept until he couldn't weep anymore. He knew about tears. The one that breaks my heart the most when I read about David is the time when his own people rejected him as king. Remember that? When Absalom usurped David's throne, turned on his own father, would have killed his own father, tried to in battle. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, as David, rather than go to war with his son, David, the rejected king, leaves Jerusalem with some few of those people that followed him. He crossed over the brook Kidron, and as he got to the top of the Mount of Olives, it says that David wept with his head covered and his feet bare. He's leaving Jerusalem, a rejected king, weeping on the Mount of Olives. You know, there's a story just like that about Jesus Christ who came to the Mount of Olives and looked at a city that had rejected him as their king. And what does it say? He wept, just like David. Same kind of a heart. But David experienced those tears. And as we know, Jesus Christ wept more than once in the scriptures. As we said, he wept as he looked over the city of Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because Lazarus was dead, but because the people that were weeping there did not realize that in their presence was the one who is the resurrection and the life. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a few minutes, but he was weeping because of their unbelief. And he wept. And it says that Jesus Christ wept in the garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. The Bible says that he offered up supplications and prayers with strong crying and tears. With strong crying and tears. And I have a feeling while he was praying, while the tears were running down his face and the sweat was coming out on his forehead like great drops of blood, that the devil was whispering in his ear, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now? Where's your God now?" I think about the time, of course, in Psalm chapter 22 where it shows the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, there's a picture of the cross. And I think it's in verse number 1 or 2. You turn back there if you want to. In Psalm chapter 22, it says in verse number 2, now this is at the moment that Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross. He's being made sin for you and I. God the Father has turned his eyes away. The Lord cries out on the cross just exactly what David prophesied and personally experienced himself. I mean, David experienced this feeling of rejection, this feeling of loss, this feeling of being forsaken. I don't think David, when he wrote this, was just writing a nice poem. On some level, he was experiencing what he was writing about, even though some of these things in here were perhaps a metaphor. I mean, he said his hands and his feet were pierced. The Spirit of God, of course, was looking ahead to Calvary. But David was going through some kind of a painful experience in his life when he wrote that psalm. It wasn't just a poem he was writing to put in a book. But, of course, the Spirit of God was looking ahead to what Jesus Christ would experience and prophesying what the Lord would go through. And Psalm 22 is a picture of the cross. And Jesus cried exactly what's written here in verse number 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And it says in verse 2, "O my God, I cry." in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, because you know on the cross it was dark for a part of that crucifixion and then light for a part of that crucifixion. And he cried throughout that whole time. That means, I mean, there were tears even on the cross on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. But I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. And even while the Lord was there on the cross, while the tears were probably running down his face, the crowd around the cross was saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. What's that? That's, where's your God now? Where's your God now? So the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about, he knew all about those tears. And of course, our lives are often, even as Christians, filled with a lot of tears. Amen. And some of you have experienced more perhaps than others. But it's not an unusual thing in the Christian life. It's not always a bad thing. I mean, I realize sometimes there's just tears of self-pity. Sometimes we're just feeling sorry for ourselves. But I'm glad I have a God in heaven and a Savior who understands our tears. He knows what that, the Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not just moved by our infirmities, but he knows the feelings of those infirmities. He's touched. He's moved. His heart is moved for how we feel in our infirmities. Because he's experienced those tears. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced loss. He's experienced being forsaken. He's experienced all those things that we've been through. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But there are a lot of tears in the Christian life. They may come because you're just burdened for someone else's soul. I don't know if you've ever cried over somebody who needed to be saved. It could be a loved one, a friend, a neighbor. And all the tracts don't seem to help, and all the visiting and the witnessing don't seem to help. But I tell you what, some things just come by prayer and fasting. And you gotta cry out to God. Sometimes our tears are for children that may have gone astray. I'm sure many of us in here have cried those kind of tears. Tears for perhaps some missed blessings in your life, some wasted years. I don't know if any of you can look back on some time you misspent. Boy, that'll make you cry sometimes when you realize blessings that you could have experienced had you been walking closer to the Lord, had you been obedient, had you been in the Word of God like you should have been. Tears of regret. Tears for just your circumstances in life. Tears because you're discouraged. Tears because your heart is broken. Tears because you just have some great need in your life. Well, I'm glad that the Lord understands all of those tears. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 56 and verse number 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Tell there means count, like a teller in a bank. In other words, he keeps track of all those wanderings in your life. And it says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book? I'm glad I have a Savior in heaven who understands my tears. David realized that as well. David realized that as well. He was thirsty. He knew about, he had sorrow in his life, he had heartache in his life, something else in Psalm 42 that perhaps you may have experienced in your life. And that is, there were times in David's life when he was just so discouraged. Uses the expression here in verse number 5, cast down. Cast down. Why art thou cast down, my soul? David was cast down, troubled. Troubled, burdened, just as low as you could go. His heart was disquieted, agitated, restless. In another place, David said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. That's David we're talking about. If David experienced these things on seemingly a regular basis in his life, then you and I are not above these things as well. Doesn't mean that God's forsaken you. Doesn't mean that he's failed to be true and keep his promises. These things are in the Word of God just to remind you that this can be a normal part of life. Tears and thirst and a troubled heart. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But is there a remedy for these things? Of course there is. We know that. Right? This is a book full of remedies. And right there in Psalm 42, are some really good remedies for these kind of things in a Christian's life. Look in right here in verse number 5. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" And look at that next word. David, by the way, is talking to himself here. He's encouraging himself here. Sometimes you're the only one that will, you know. Sometimes you might be the only one that even knows there's something wrong.
Right.
And even if others know about it, they may not know what to say or do. And they may just pray. But David had to encourage himself here. He's cast down. And he said, he's talking to himself, "Hope thou in God."
Amen.
Hope thou in God. Hope is different from faith. It's spelled differently. That's why I know it's not the same. Hope is a confidence, a trust in God for tomorrow. Faith is believing what God has said. Faith is believing that God will do what He said. Faith is reading a book. I've never been to Calvary. I didn't see these things happen that are written about in this book. But faith tells me that it's true and I believe it with all my heart. But hope is when I trust God's promises for my tomorrow. Hope has to do with the future, not the past. So David is just encouraging himself here to be confident and trust the Lord for what lies ahead. Hope is believing that God will take care of your next step. He'll take care of your next heartbeat. It's in His hands anyway. Like Brother Lendl said, you can do all the right things concerning your health and life and end up living a short life. And sometimes you can seemingly do all the wrong things concerning your health and live a lot longer than anybody expected you'd ever live. Because those things, you know, your times are in His hands. They're not in your hands. But trusting God for tomorrow, that's hope. Hope is trusting Him for your next breath. Hope is trusting Him for the next day and all the rest of the days of your life. Go back with me to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm 31 tells us, verse number 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up." Now, I can look back on the goodness of God behind me and count my blessings and see all the ways in which the Lord has been so kind to me and so faithful in so many ways. But David is talking about the things that lie ahead, goodness that's laid up for you. David had confidence that the same God that had been good to him all through his life was going to be good tomorrow and going to be faithful tomorrow and the day after that. Even though your present circumstances could be heartbreaking in your life and discouraging in your life, they may have even sidetracked you in your Christian walk with the Lord. I mean, I know in a room with this many people, I'm sure there are people in here that could be going through things that might have just distracted you from your fellowship with God and gotten you out of whatever ministry the Lord had for you personally. But I'll tell you what, God is in control of your future. And He is faithful to take care of all of those tomorrows. I love this verse. "How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Goodness laid up for tomorrow. You can expect that God will be faithful tomorrow. You can expect that. He's been faithful for all these centuries, for all these millennia. He's never failed. He's never broken a promise. He's never let one of His people down that trusted Him. Not once. And there have been billions of Christians, perhaps believers, I mean, before us. And the same God that's been faithful in the past is going to take care of your tomorrow.
Amen.
He will not let you down. You have to trust that. You have to believe that. You have to encourage yourself and remind yourself that that's true. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Hope, Dave talking to himself, "Hope thou in God." Don't forget, the same God that's taking care of you all this way is going to take care of tomorrow.
Amen.
Hope thou in God. You can expect that God will keep His word. And you just have to wait for it.
Amen.
You wait for it. David said in Psalm 130, verse 5, he said, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope." Hope. Just going to have confidence that this book is true, And God will always keep his promises. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will, for a second. We'll come right back to Psalm 42. But in Romans chapter 8, it's kind of a Bible definition of the word hope. I love Romans 8. It was mentioned today in a conversation with Brother Bill. And spent a lot of time in Romans 8. As Brother Bill said, a lot of times we live in Romans chapter 7. You got to do whatever you can to get into Romans chapter 8 in your life. Get to Romans chapter 8. I mean, it's such an important chapter, and there's so many amazing, wonderful truths in Romans chapter 8. But one of them that ought to just stir up hope in you is described here down right around the middle of Romans chapter 8. It says in verse number 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," in this case, that creature is talking about that new person that's inside of you. "If any man be in Christ, he is a," what? "A new creature." That's your spirit and the spirit of Jesus Christ wedded together, joined together in the believer. That's that new man on the inside, right? And that creature, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Amen. Meaning there's coming a day when it's going to be more than evident that you are a child of God. Right now, the world couldn't perhaps pick you out of a crowd and know that you were saved, or any different from the people standing next to you. But there's coming a day when there's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God, when the sons of God are going to walk on this earth. The Bible speaks about us returning with Jesus Christ, going to walk on this earth in glorified bodies. There'll be no mistaking that you're a son of God. Right now, the world just looks on you and you're no different, you know, other than what's in your heart and what things that come out of your mouth, no different from the people next to us. But there's coming a day when the sons of God are going to be manifested. And you know that new creature on the inside of you is anticipating that day. Amen. The Spirit of God in you has been confined inside this vessel of clay. Bible says he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, groanings are not a good thing in the Bible. That's not a happy person who's groaning. If the Spirit of God is groaning and interceding for you like that, that means, you think about it, he has voluntarily and happily imprisoned himself inside a sinner. That's incredible to me. And then sealed himself inside until the day of redemption, till the day of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not leaving you, as he may have done in the past, and you know, in the Old Testament. He's sealed inside of you, and he's never going to leave you and never forsake you. He is inside of you, interceding for you from within inside a sinner who often disappoints God, often grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That's the groanings. But he continues to intercede. But that new creature inside of me is waiting, earnestly, eagerly waiting, longing for that day when this robe of flesh is going to be put off. And you're going to get a brand new body, like made like unto his glorious body. And the definition of hope is found in this context, talking about that day when you and I, when our salvation is going to be complete in a sense. Sometimes we say around our church, I think it's easily misunderstood. We probably should think of a different way of saying it, but you're only 2/3 saved. Your spirit and your soul, but your flesh isn't saved yet. Right? So I'm saved. My spirit, my soul are completely saved. I'm on my way into heaven, but this thing ain't saved yet. And this just gets me in so much trouble. But there's going to be a day when even this is going to be redeemed and transformed. I'm going to be completely saved. Absolutely everything is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you may not be anticipating that day, but there's somebody living inside of you that's anticipating that day. Because he's been putting up with you and me from the day we got saved. He's seen all those secret things. He's known all those secret thoughts. He's seen all those wanderings that are counted and written down. He knows your path. He knows all about us. And it makes those groanings quite understandable when you think about that. And so here it is, that creature, the earnest expectation. This isn't some flimsy hope. He has an earnest, passionate expectation that, and he's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Watch this. "For the creature was made subject to vanity by putting himself inside of you. Not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's talking about the day when you are finally in a brand new body, a glorified body, and sin will not be a problem anymore in your life. The Holy Spirit of God is anticipating that day earnestly, expecting that day. Now watch this. It goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation, and that's the whole world around us, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation and the creature are not the same here. But even the world has been affected by sin. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says even the trees are going to sing. I don't know if you've ever heard a tree sing, but they're going to. Say, that's just a metaphor. No, I believe they're going to sing. I believe we're going to walk through a world made new and the woods are going to sing. The Bible says, Jesus said, if I wanted to, the stones, I could make the stones talk. If he can make the rocks talk, he can make the trees sing. There's no problem there. And I think they're probably it's going to be a beautiful song. Because the world itself is going to be so happy when sin has been dealt with and the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth. So the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain now. The world is affected by sin. The ground is cursed. The earth is cursed because of sin. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, the world around us, but ourselves also. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What kind of adoption is this? The redemption of our body. It's what it's talking about. You know, that, did you ever feel like, man, I just wish I could get out of this skin. I just wish the Lord would come something, you know, and just get rid of this. This is so much trouble. This gives me so much heartache. This flesh has caused me so much trouble in my life. It's the worst enemy I have. It's the worst enemy I have. I fear that more than the devil. I don't think the devil's got time to come and bother every one of us. He's not omnipresent, by the way. I think your flesh is more to be feared than the devil. Because you're dealing with that from the moment you wake up and open your eyes in the morning. Amalek is just there. Hello, good morning. What kind of mischief can I get you into today? What kind of trouble can I cause you today? How can I help you today to disappoint God and break His heart? Amen. I'm glad when I'm going to be rid of this. Boy, we'll be rid of it. And we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, anticipating, hoping for, expecting. But notice what it says, verse number 24, for we are saved by hope. That's not talking about the salvation of your spirit, your soul, because you're saved by faith. But remember, you just linked that to the previous phrase, the redemption of our body. That's the final part of your salvation. And that, you're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. No? Hope for a new car, then once you get the new car, you don't have to hope for the new car anymore. When you got it, then you don't hope for it. But we hope for things that have been promised to us but not possessed yet. That's where hope comes in. And you're trusting God that the promises He made are good. And they're so good that I can have joy about tomorrow because God will not break His promises. Amen. Hope comes from just knowing that God is faithful, knowing His promises, trusting those promises, and knowing that tomorrow, even though today seems to be a bad situation, the Lord is in control of all my tomorrows, and He hasn't forsaken me. Notice it says, verse 24, we're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Here, verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So see, patience and hope go together. You just have to trust and be patient. Amen. Even when your heart is overwhelmed, when there's tears in your life and your heart is disquieted and it just seems like God is far away, you're thirsty, just wait patiently. Trust this book and God will take care of that need. Wait on the Lord. You know, the rapture is even called in the Bible, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the what? The blessed hope, right? Actually, that's not the rapture. That blessed hope, because the verse actually says, looking for that blessed hope, comma, and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the one talked about right here, the day when you're going to be rid of this. It's our blessed hope, the day that one day I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in 1 John chapter 3? It says that we are the sons of God It says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope, it's that hope that one day I'm going to be like him finally. I'm finally going to be like Jesus Christ. Oh boy, what a day that's going to be. It can't come soon enough. It can't come soon enough. That's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. But that hope is something that will get you through the hardest times, the darkest times. Those moments of your worst discouragement. David encouraged himself. He wasn't necessarily talking about the rapture or anything like that, but he was just confident that God would keep his word and that tomorrow was in the Lord's hands. Amen. You know, you have a absolutely sure expectation as a Christian. We expect things concerning the future. We don't expect anything concerning the past. Expectation looks forward. The Bible says, David said in one place, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation, that's hope, is from him. My expectation. In another place in Proverbs chapter 23, it says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end. Don't forget how this story ends.
Amen.
Don't forget how it ends. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73, one of my favorite chapters? He spends half the psalm complaining. He's looking at the wicked and envying the wicked. Well, why does it seem like they got all the money? They got all, you know, they don't have any problems in their life, and they don't have this, and they don't have that, and they don't have to walk around in the fear of God and all this. And he said, and it just seems like in Psalm 73, he says, and I'm just chastened all day long. I do wrong, and the Lord chastens me. They do wrong, and nothing happens. And Asaph was complaining. He was envious at the wicked. And then about halfway through that psalm, about in the middle, it says, and then I went into the house of God, into the sanctuary of God, I think it says. And then he says, and then I remembered their end. Then he remembered. He wasn't looking at the middle act of the story. He was looking at the last act. It's not over. It's not over. And it ends really well for a child of God.
Amen.
Hey, it ends beautiful for us. Hey, in the middle of the story, in most plays, the middle act is normally when the hero is in trouble. Right? If you've ever been to a play on Broadway, you know, three-act plays. They all follow the same sort of a pattern. First act, everything's wonderful and glorious. Second act, the hero is always, it's all a mess. The third act, it's all made right. Right? Hey, we're still in the second act. The third act is coming. And in the third act, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it ends well for a child of God. Hope. Hope thou in God. When your heart's disquieted and your soul is cast down and your bed is swimming with tears and your life is filled with heartache and it just seems like God is far away, friends have forsaken you, and people are criticizing you, don't forget how this story ends. Hope, hope thou in God. God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Amen.
You know the wicked are going to get an end they did not expect? They get an unexpected end. I get an expected end. I know how it ends. And if I trust the Lord, I can expect that end that he promised me here. I'm going to be with him forever in heaven. And I didn't do anything to deserve that. I didn't do anything but trust what he had done for me on the cross. I have an expected end. Boy, you need to hang on to that. You need to remember that when you're in a valley. You need to remember that when the tears are running down your face. You need to remember that when it feels like your soul is just on the floor and you could walk on it. You need to remember that and hope thou in God. He's prepared a beautiful future for you. We don't have time there. I wanted to go because I want to get on to the next point, but I was going to take you for a little bit to Lamentations chapter 3. You should read that on your own sometime. I'm sure you have. But boy, if anybody had a reason to just throw in the towel and quit, it was Jeremiah. He's just seen his nation destroyed, the city destroyed, the temple destroyed. There are carcasses in the street. The buildings are on fire. You read Lamentations chapter 3, and he recognizes that all of this heartache and this judgment came from the Lord, not the devil. Lamentations chapter 3, he says, Lord, you've done this. You've chastened me. These arrows that are piercing my heart, they came from you. He understood that. And it humbled him. But in spite of all that horrible, horrible, horrible heartache that humbled him, you get to verse number 24 and verse number 25, and he is just filled with hope. There's no bitterness there. I mean, he's been preaching his heart out, preaching his guts out, gone to prison for preaching. The people have rejected his message, and God has done just exactly what he warned he would do if the people didn't listen. The judgment of God came. But Jeremiah was in the middle of that. He suffered just as much as the rest of the people did too. He wasn't exempt from any of that heartache. Might have even lost some loved ones in all of that calamity. Who knows? But in spite of that, when you read Lamentations chapter 3, there's not a note of bitterness in his heart. There is not one shred of regret or disappointment with the Lord in there. There's just nothing but, maybe I should take you to that chapter because hope is mentioned a lot there. Go there anyway. Will you, Lamentations chapter 3 for a second? We won't read or tell the whole story, but just go to those few verses. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 21. This I recall to mind. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What do you recall to mind? City's on fire, people are dead in the streets, people are starving, the city has been taken away captive, all these Jews have gone, the nation's ruined, the kingdom of heaven has ended, the lineage of David has stopped. I mean, this looks like a total disaster. This looks like God has forsaken Israel. Jeremiah has no retirement plan, no 401k. I mean, what kind of a future does he have? Where is he going? Who's going to take care of him? His ministry's over. His people are in prison, in captivity. If anybody had a right to be discouraged and bitter and angry, a little upset with God here, you'd think it would be him. But notice what he says. This I recall to my mind. When you're in trouble and when your heart's cast down and when you're full of tears, you got to remember some things. You have to recall to mind. What does he recall to mind that causes him to hope? This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What do you recall? He said it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen. He didn't kill us all. He didn't kill us. Still breathing. You're still breathing. I don't care how bad it is, you're still breathing. And if you're saved, even if it did get as bad as you imagine it could get, and for whatever reason you die, where are you going to be? Even if that happened, where are you going to be? You're going to be in the presence of your Savior, the one you've been reading about all your Christian life. How bad could that be? How bad could it really get for a child of God? But those are the things we have to recall to mind. And that's what Jeremiah did right here. He says, I recall this to mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. It says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In other words, He's faithful to be merciful every morning. God, you can count on that mercy again and again and again and again and again. Right, we confess our sins to Him, and He is what? Faithful and just to forgive. His faithfulness here is talking about His mercy. God is just faithful to be merciful. His mercies are new every morning. And notice this, verse 24. The Lord is my portion. Because now he's got no house, got no future, got no yard, got no garden, got no car, got nothing. But I tell you what, you haven't lost the Lord. The Lord is your inheritance. He's your portion. He's your portion. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. He's thinking about the future. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. Because that's what hope requires. Patience. 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 I forget where it is, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about the Thessalonian believers, and he talks about, he's commending them and rejoicing because in their lives there was a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. And about six verses later, he tells you what that work of faith was. They believed in the Lord, turned from their idols and trusted the Lord. And then that labor of love was that they began to minister. And then it says, and that patience of hope is that they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. Amen. So anticipating, there's the patience and there's the hope that He's coming. He's coming. No matter how dark the valley, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. You might be discouraged tonight. But I tell you what, You have a lot, if you'll recall these things to mind, that God is merciful, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, you're going to be in heaven with Him. There's a lot of reasons to hope. There's a lot of reasons to hope. A lot of reasons just to continue to wait upon the Lord. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. God will come in just in time and rescue you from whatever situation it is. But there's something else in Psalm 42, and we'll just end with this. David had hope because he trusted that God was in control of tomorrow. But notice he also had help. And that's important too. When your heart is cast down and you're just nothing but tears and trouble and heartache in your life, there is some real, real help for the child of God. Go back to Psalm 42 for a second. Verse number 5, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You know, I'm glad the Lord understands that we're just dust. He understands our weakness. And I'll tell you what, for the child of God, there is an abundance of help every day. There's help for all of our heartaches. There's help for all of our shortcomings. There's help for all of our failures. There's help for all of our sin. The Bible speaks about help all the time, all through the Scriptures. The greatest verse, I guess, is that one in Hebrews chapter 4 where it tells us just to come boldly, right, to the throne of grace. Why? In the Old Testament, there was a throne of mercy. It was the mercy seat. But now all those impediments to the believer have been taken out of the way. You come right into the Holy of Holies, and that mercy seat is now a throne of grace. A throne of grace. And what does it tell you to do? You just come boldly into the presence of God. You don't need any earthly mediator. You just come right to the Lord. And the Bible says that there you can obtain mercy and find grace to help. Help in a time of need, right? In a time of need. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I tell you what, the grace of God is sufficient for whatever you're dealing with. Whatever heartache, whatever discouragement you might be experiencing, you can come to that throne of grace and get from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is generous and understanding and merciful and full of loving kindness. He will pour out the help in your life. You will get what you need if you come to Him. You have to come to Him. But if you come to Him, you can obtain that mercy and you can find that grace to help in a time of need. David said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present. Very present. He's right there. Present help in time of trouble. I'm glad I don't have to go on a pilgrimage to go get His help. I don't have to swim an ocean, climb a mountain. I don't have to go see somebody in Rome. I don't have to go see somebody in Mecca. He's a present help right there, right where you are, right in that valley, right in that heartache. He is right there. Isn't that amazing? You don't even have to come to church to get His help. I mean, come to church, but when you're in trouble, you don't need to get to this building. Your help is right there with you wherever you may be. I love this one too, Psalm 121. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. You ever think about the hills in Israel? I know my wife and I have been really blessed. We've been over there a few times and been to Israel on my dime. My brother's been very generous, and my brother's taken us there with him 3 times to Israel. It's been such a blessing. Some of the Bible that I didn't understand has really come to life. I was talking, I think it was Brother Lendl today, we were talking about the Sea of Galilee. How is it possible that on a little lake, really, it's not a big lake, 12 miles long, 6 miles wide, you could get a storm and waves that like could swamp a boat? And where experienced, hardened fishermen would be afraid? How does that happen on a little lake? But if you've been there and you've seen this, the Golan Heights are on the eastern side of the lake. And the wind off the desert comes down off those heights. And just in a moment's notice, it can stir up a storm. We were there. We were staying in a kibbutz on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And we went out to our buses one morning when we were leaving. And it was literally like something out of a movie where you're walking into the wind and you're leaning at about a 45-degree angle. We were walking like this toward our bus because the wind was that strong. And we're right there on the shore, on the beach. You could look out on the waves out there, and they were just, it was crazy. It looked like the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of a hurricane. It was amazing. But going around, you think about the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? What does that mean? The hills? Well, I think about some hills in the life of Jesus Christ. There was a hill right there on the Sea of Galilee where the Bible says, right after he had fed the 5,000, he went up into a mountain. It's called a mountain in the Bible, but they're really just big, tall hills. But it's a pretty big hill right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says he went up into that mountain and he prayed all night while his disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And then remember, the Bible says, and he was looking at them. He could see them from where he was up there on that hill. And they're rowing across that lake and the storm comes, and that's when Jesus goes out and comes to them in the fourth watch of the night, and he walks across that water to them in a boat. I'm thinking, well, that's the hill of intercession. That's a picture of Jesus Christ up in heaven now on Mount Zion, seeing everything that you and I are going through, every storm.
Amen.
And he can see it and he's interceding, the hill of intercession. Then there was another hill he went up into, Mount Tabor. And went up at the top of that one. That one's not a real big mountain either. We saw that one. But he went up into the top of that mountain and the top of that hill, and it was right there in front of his disciples. He was transformed. His body was changed. And you know what that was? That was just a preview of what's going to happen to you.
That's right.
He said that there are some of you that are alive here. You're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And he gave them a little preview, a glimpse of the millennial kingdom, when the kingdom of God is on the earth. And he let those three men be witnesses to what it's going to be like when the Son of God comes back, transformed in all of his glory. The Bible says his body shone like the sun. That's a preview of your transformation one day. That's the hill of transformation. And then I think about that hill in Jerusalem, the hill of our salvation, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And you can lift up your eyes unto those hills. In your heart and in this book, you go back and you think about those times when the Lord interceded for you, when the Lord gave you a prospect of things to come on Mount Tabor, and the time when he climbed up Calvary with your cross on his back and then allowed himself to be nailed there and he became sin for you and I. You can lift up your eyes unto those hills, and you know what you'll get? Help. Help. That's where your help comes from. Think back and recall what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Amen.
Some preacher said it, and I've repeated it and stolen it from him. If the Lord didn't do one more thing for me in the rest of my Christian life, he's already done more than we deserved.
Amen.
If he never did another thing.
Right.
If nothing good happened from here on out until the day you see him face to face, he's already done more than we deserved.
Amen.
Didn't deserve what's happened already. Didn't deserve to be made a child of God. Didn't deserve to be a citizen of heaven. Didn't deserve to be a sinner and yet have this hope in me that one day I'm going to see him face to face. I don't fear going to hell.
Amen. Right.
There was a time when I did. There was a time when I knew I was going to be in hell. I knew what I was. I knew I deserved to be there. And then I heard that sweet gospel story out of that book about a Savior that loved me and died for me, and I put my faith in him. And you know what? I've never feared hell any more since then. I know I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Not because I'm a good Christian, but I'm going to heaven because I have a good Savior. That's all there is to it. I have a faithful Savior who promised me eternal life. I just put my faith in him, and my destination, my eternity is already sealed. It's settled because he is faithful. I have that hope today, and I get that help every time I look back at all those things that he's done for me. Lift up your eyes unto those hills from whence cometh your help. Praise him. David said in Psalm 42, I will yet praise him for the help. But the help here in Psalm 42 is a specific kind of help. And there's a lot of help for us in the scriptures, and we could talk about a lot of ways in which God helps us. But in Psalm 42, it's rather specific. Psalm 42, David just said this. He said, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The help of his countenance. And of course, you know what that means. It's his face. The help in a crisis, you know what you need? You need to get up close to his face. You need to look into his face. The help of his countenance. You know, sometimes just seeing somebody again can help you. You know, some people, when you see them, just looking on their face just makes you smile. There's some people in our church, Every time I see them, I just want to hug them because they just make me laugh. Just by seeing them, I know their heart. They just make me happy when I see them. Other people just makes me sad when I see them. I mean, there are some people that just make me, ever have those kind of people? I mean, when they're coming, you just like, oh, Lord, please find somebody else to talk to. There are people like that. But then there are some people that you just enjoy being in their presence. Just enjoy the look on their face is encouraging. I hope you have somebody in your life that you love that much whose face just cheers you up. But the Lord is that way. His face is supposed to cheer us up. And David said, I got help from the Lord's countenance. From the Lord's countenance. Now, when did David ever get to see the Lord's face? What's he talking about? In his dreams? No. Remember the time he said that I forget how the verse goes, and I'm going to mess this up, but he said that he just wanted to be in the sanctuary and behold the beauty of the Lord. How in that sanctuary are you seeing the beauty of the Lord? David would just be in there and maybe perhaps he could see the table of shewbread. He could see that, you know, the candlestick. He could see what those things typified, what they represent. What he's looking at and thinking about and meditating on is the beauty of the Lord's character. The beauty of who he is and what he is, right? That's the only beauty we've seen. I haven't seen his face. I don't know what color his eyes are. I don't know what his hair looks like. The Bible says there's no physical beauty that we would desire him. So it's not that kind of beauty David's talking about. But David said, I got help from his countenance. And I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance. David, the Bible says, the Lord said in Psalm 105, seek my face. Seek his face. He wants you to seek his face. Get to him. Get face to face with him. Look into his face. There's help there. There's help there if you get close. Look into his face. I still believe that this is his face. For us today, we don't have a temple to go into. We don't have types and pictures and, you know, those sort of things to look at and meditate on and see the typology and all of that. But we have something even better. I think we have his face right here. I mean, this is as close as you're going to ever get, you know, until you see him in the air, to looking into the face of God. Now, some people say, yeah, I just went out in the woods and just looked up at the stars and looked up at the clouds and all that. I'll tell you what, you can see the Lord a lot clearer if you just look right in here. You can stare at the clouds all day. You see dogs and cats and alligators and stuff like that. But you know what you're going to see when you look in here? You're going to see yourself. You're going to see a reflection of you because it'll show you you. But then more importantly, it'll show you Jesus Christ. It'll show you what he intended you to be. Right? It'll show you what you are, but it'll also show you what you're supposed to be. You look into his face. See his countenance. And David had the scriptures. How much help did David get from a Bible that wasn't even finished yet? Man. I mean, in all of David's crises, he would get help from a Bible that wasn't even finished being written yet. He didn't have any of the New Testament that you and I have. He didn't have the story of the gospel. David didn't even have some of the prophets that came after him. And some of the prophecies and the things that they foretold about the Lord. What do you and I have? I think about what Job had. Job, who had nothing. No book at all, no scriptures at all. And look at the knowledge that Job seemed to have had of the Lord. But what do you and I have? We've got a full portrait of the Lord's face. You ever seen a little baby stare at its mother, father? You know, we have a lot of little grandchildren, and I love it when you hold them. They just sort of look up at your face like they're trying to memorize the features. And I think that's what they're actually doing. There is some sort of thing, I think facial imprinting or something like that, because when a stranger picks them up, they recognize, wait a minute, I don't know you. I don't know you. But that face they know, that face that brings them comfort, that face that, you know, they've been fed, they've been feeding, and there's that face looking at them and smiling at them. I mean, that face just brings them help and comfort. And sometimes when they're crying, all they really need to see is that face, and it'll fix it. And we're supposed to be the same way. The Lord wanted us to be that close and to recognize his face. To recognize his face. And I think his face is here in this book. Seek ye my face. And David said he would praise the Lord for the help of his countenance. When David heard the Lord say that, David said it, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, if God has said to you and me, Mike Veach, seek my face. My heart ought to respond. Lord, thy face will I seek. I need to look into your countenance. I need to shut things off, turn things off, shut the music off, shut Facebook off, shut the ball game off, tune everything out, and just look into his face. And I'll tell you what you'll find there. Help. You will get help. You will get help. That's what David said. I will thank him for the help of his countenance. The help of his countenance. The smile. You look in this book, you're going to find the Lord smiling at you. Sometimes. Sometimes. You're going to find the Lord sometimes frowning at you. That can be a help. I can look into my dad's face sometimes, and he didn't have to say a word. That frown communicated volumes. I knew, he's not happy about something. And I would check my ways and make sure, is it me or one of my brothers or sisters? Why is Dad not happy? But you know what? Even that frown was a help. I didn't need to be beat with a 2x4. You know, I didn't need him to sneak up behind me and just hit me in the back of the head. Because if I would look at his face, I could tell exactly what he was thinking. I would know if he was happy. I would know if he was sad. I remember one time, my daughter Lisa, it was right after my wife Donna years ago had passed away. And the kids were having a little bit of a struggle with that. And Lisa was, I don't remember how old she was when this happened. She was maybe 15, something like that. And I was sitting on the couch in the living room. Lisa was sitting on the floor doing something, playing with something. I don't remember what she was doing. But I was just looking at her. That's all I was doing, just looking at her. And just feeling so blessed. Just feeling like, I am such a blessed man. She is such a good girl. And I love her. And I was looking at her, and I didn't even realize I was doing it, but I was just watching her play or whatever it was she was doing, and I was, inadvertently, I was smiling. I was just looking at her, taking it all in, and just feeling happy and smiling. Well, she happened to turn around and look at me right when I was doing that. And she started to cry. And I didn't know, what did I do? Like, she just looked at me and started to bawl and went out of the room. And I said, Lisa, what's the matter? What's the matter? She got overwhelmed by my smile. I didn't have to say a word. That smile comforted her heart. She would, and all that she was going through at that moment, just knowing that whatever to her that smile just meant my approval, my affection, my love, and she would have missed that if she hadn't looked in my face. You're going to miss some things if you don't look in his face. You're going to miss some things. We're so busy, and we don't slow down to look in his face. I need that. I know what happens to me when I am not looking in his face. My life just goes sideways really, really quick. It goes real quick. My problems don't come on gradually. My problems seem to happen in 15 seconds if I'm not in this book like I should be. Look in his face. You're going to see his smile. You're going to see his frown. You're also going to see his strength. You'll see his strength in his face. You'll see the beauty of his countenance, like David said. I'm reminded that one of these days we're actually going to look into those eyes for real. Can you imagine what that day is going to be? I don't know. It boggles my mind to think that one of these days we're actually going to hear his voice, see his face, see his eyes, and going to know the color of his eyes. Imagine that. Going to know the shape of his physique. You're going to look at him and behold him with your own eyes. And this life of faith that you and I have been given to live right now, is we're supposed to be getting familiar with him along the way, so that when we are face to face, he's no stranger. Amen. Now's the time to get acquainted. Now's the time to look into his eyes. Now's the time to get the help you need from his face. Are you thirsty? Have you got some tears in your life? Do you happen to be going through something perhaps that's got you so discouraged and cast down? Well, I just want to encourage you tonight. Hope in God. Yes. Hope thou in God. Trust him. This book is real.
Yes, it is.
This book is real. His promises are true. He'll never fail you. He's not failed any of the millions of believers that came before you. And he's not going to fail you. And hope in him. Trust him. Believe his words. Trust him for the future. And then get yourself in his face.
Amen.
Seek his countenance. One last thought. We'll just quit with this verse. The very, right at the end of the chapter, look at Psalm 42. In verse number 11, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. The help of his countenance is the health of your countenance. Because you get that help from him, and you know what? You'll be a healthier, happier Christian. Spiritually healthy. Spiritually happy. And that's available from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you might be going through tonight, I'll tell you, there's a remedy, and it's found right there at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll get there as soon as you can. Don't delay. Get there as soon as you can. Trust him, seek his face, and God will help you. He'll help you. Let's pray.